There's no way that a person can cover a subject this broad in the time, near about the time we've got, but there are some things that I think that stand out that we need to look at. And this is about the heavenlies, about heaven. Now, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11, doesn't say about, don't, you no need to go there. Peter says to us, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims." We're not citizens of the United States or of this world once we become born again. We become citizens of heaven. Now, you've heard all the songs, and songwriters take a lot of liberties, like they to make things rhyme and whatever, and they change stuff a little bit, and that's the way they do. But the mansions is not a mansion, but a house. When we hear the word mansion, we think of something with columns on the front. That's not what the word means in our Bible. The mansions that he has gone to prepare for us, if you go back and look at it, are already built. He's not up there building our house for us, our mansion for us. He's up there preparing a house that is already built. And our citizenship is there. If you feel like that you don't fit in down here, good. That's the way you're supposed to. As people who don't have Christ, who don't know God, look at us, they should see what God calls peculiar people. Not like them. Not like them at all. So, if you are going to be in heaven when you die or at the rapture, do you know your neighbors? Have you already figured them out? Do you know what to expect? Do you know who they are? Well, let me clarify something. There's God. There's Jesus. There's the Holy Spirit. There's cherubim. That's those little baby angels with wings on them. Angelitos, huh? Maybe. So then there's angels. And then there's dead saints, or saints who have died down here, Christians who have died and have gone to heaven. Now that's who's up there. And there are a lot of misinformation about all. But that's who we'll see when we get there. And today I'd like to talk just a little bit about God, because we deal with him all the time, and then go into these angels, angelic beings. It's an interesting thing, when you open the Bible up at the front, it says, "In the beginning, God." It does not start making a case for the fact that there is a God. It says, "In the beginning, God." If you can't get in any further than those four words right there, you might as well close it. Because that book is for people who believe that there is a God. And that's what it says. He has no beginning and he has no end. He is a spirit. Now that means that anybody that draws a picture of God is playing, because nobody knows what he looks like. Because in fact, he doesn't look like anything. He's like the breeze that blows through here. You know it's here. You feel it coming by. You see what it can do, blowing limbs off, leaves, or whatever, if it gets. But you cannot ever see it. And that's what he is. In fact, the word that the Bible uses from the Greek that describes the word spirit is the word pneuma, which is a blast of air. God is non-visible. He's not made out of anything. I've often wondered how it applies to us, because we were made in his image. Well, it's not how he looks that we were made. Because nobody knows what he looks like. Nobody's ever seen him. So some kind of way we're made like God, but not to look like him. So nobody knows what he looks like. He has a quality they call omnipresent. He's everywhere at one time. Try to copy that. He's everywhere at one time. He has that ability. He's omniscient. That means he knows everything. He's omnipotent. That means he has all power. Any power that is in this world that he created, he has control over that power. He's holy and he's just. Now, you've heard people say he couldn't send innocent people to hell. That wouldn't be fair. God is not fair. You need to understand that. We have this thing about being fair. God is not fair. I had a real problem with that for a long time. I've had problem answering people who say, what about people who have never heard of Jesus? The innocent ones. There's nobody innocent. We're all born sinners. We're all born under the penalty of death. We all deserve death until we come to Jesus and accept God through the blood of Jesus Christ. So there are no innocent people. It says in Romans chapter 1 that nobody has an excuse, that everybody, just being able to live down here, should know that there is someone somewhere who created all this. God is concerned about all the actions of everything he has created, like Mr. Buddy and I talk about. Nothing is too small for God. Nothing. It doesn't matter what you've got, what you need help with, he cares for you. And he intends to be invested in whatever you happen to be doing. And nothing you do is too small for God to participate in. Now we hear things about false gods. Paul says there's no such thing. Think about it for a minute. There is only one God. There is no such thing as a false god. If you know about a false god, it's in your mind, not the next guy's, and it's nothing. Buddha is a chunk of rock. They are not anything. The only thing that can be false gods and false idols and whatever is in your mind. It's a figment of your imagination. There's no such thing. Now I want to mention something about the name of God and give you some ideas that's greatly misunderstood. God's original name in the Hebrews was YHWH. Pronounce it. You can't do it. It was four consonants that cannot be pronounced. The Hebrews had the word that they wrote when they were talking about God, but you couldn't say it because they were afraid that somebody might misuse it if you could say it. Now that's how careful they were about misusing the name of God. In the 12th century, they added the A and the E to make it pronounceable, which was Yahweh. But before that, God's name, they called him other names to describe his characteristics, but gave him no particular name so that no one could misuse it. Now, we've got this idea, and you've heard it, and it's one of the commandments not to use the Lord's name in vain. What that actually means is you do not use God's name, refer to him in a way without tremendous respect. You do not use God's name frivolously. We think there's only one way to use God's name in vain, and that's not it at all. And we need to be aware that if we say, oh my Lord, or oh God, stuff like that that happens, and we have a habit of saying that, we need to quit it. Because that's using God's name in vain also. If you use it without respect, you don't use it flippantly. It's using it emptily in vain. Now, there's something that has been brought out to us in teachings in here and out there on Thursday night that we need to understand. And this is the way things work. God is the only one with the plan. He's the only one who knows exactly what the plan is. When you pray and ask God's will in a matter, it's got to go to the Holy Spirit first. He takes it, carries it to Jesus. Jesus turns and asks God, what will fit your plan about this request? God says, my plan for that is this. Jesus turns and tells it to the Holy Spirit in a language that cannot be uttered. Then we take it, or the Holy Spirit gives it to us. And at that point then, we know what God's will is in a matter. Jesus doesn't know God's will in everything. He knows it in a lot of things, but not everything. So he has to ask God, because God is the only one with the master plan for the universe that he drew up before he even formed the earth, that as you move around today and tomorrow and the next day, it's all part of his plan or not part of his plan. So it should be our desire then, as children of his, to make sure that we constantly ask in him, what do we need to do in this matter in order to stay in his plan? Because anytime we get out of that plan, we're going to suffer. So, that's some things that makes things a little bit easier to understand about God. God can only be held to what he has told us he will be held to in his word. You can't say, well, if God was a fair God, he'd do this. That's assuming, and you can't do that. Because God says, this is my book. I wrote it for you. This is all I've left for you. I left the Holy Spirit after Jesus left to dictate to you how to understand the book. But if it's not in the book, it's not so. Just mark it down. Now, there is a group of beings in heaven called angels. They are created beings. God created them sometimes before he created humans, because the first humans in Adam and Eve had to deal with Satan or Lucifer. I want to explain something about that. No snake crawled up and tempted Eve. You need to understand that. When Satan tempted Eve, he was not called Satan, and he wasn't a snake. He wasn't a serpent. He was the most beautiful angel out of heaven. His name was Lucifer. That word means to shine or son of the morning. So the most beautiful guy that has ever been, probably, because angels can kind of make themselves look any way they want to, approached Eve. And at that point in time, he was a good-looking guy. And after he caused her to sin and he fell and God kicked him out of heaven, his name became Satan, which is defined adversary. And he became the adversary of Adam and Eve and God and everything that God has created since then. He said, and this is a very, very interesting point, and one that we tend to just slide over. I can understand why. I've done it 1,000 times myself, because it scares me to death. The sin that got Satan kicked out of heaven says, I will be like God. I will make my own decisions I will choose to have for me whatever kind of life I want to have. Have you ever done that? We call it the sin of Satan. When you decide what you're going to do with your life instead of letting God decide it, you have been involved, and I have been involved in the sin of Satan. He's called the devil. There is only one. There are places in the Word where it says devils. Whenever it says devils, it's talking about demons. Now let's make sure we understand about them. When Satan decided to turn on God and tried to take over his throne away from him, there were one third of the angels in heaven supported him, got on his team, and was working with him. When he sinned against God's creation and God kicked him out of heaven, he kicked one third of the angels out with him. Now, it says that John, in Revelation, looking at the throne of God, around the throne. Now, I don't know how many, but you know, you always ask the question, just how many of these things are there? Around the throne, there was 10,000 times 10,000 angels. Now, when he saw the throne of God with 10,000 times 10,000 angels, which is 100 million angels, a third of them was already gone. So I'm assuming that if there's a million angels in heaven, there's got to be at least a 100 million in heaven. There's got to be 50 million down here. Now when they come down here, they're called demons. There's two kinds, and we need to, I'm getting ahead of myself. Angels, anything that's created to be what he is can only do what he's created to be. And this is something we need to understand. Satan is an angel. He's not like God. He can't be everywhere at one time. Satan can only be one place at a time, and angels can't either. Now they can disappear and they can reappear. They can go through walls like Jesus did after he got his glorified body. But demons do not have, and angels do not have, the properties of the Holy Spirit and God that can appear and disappear whenever they want. They can do that, but they can't go. What am I trying to say? Every time I start to preach on this kind of stuff right here, Satan always gets in the way and tangles my tongue up. You hear me? So say a little prayer for me as I deal with this. They have superhuman strength, and they have superhuman intelligence. They're stronger than us, and they're smarter than us. But they don't have all strength, and they don't have all intelligence like God does. They were created holy. But after they sinned, one third of them fell. God removed them from heaven. Now there are good angels and there are bad angels. The ones down here are bad angels. The ones still in heaven are good angels. And we need to draw a distinction between them, because the bad angels down here are called demons, except for the devil. And the good angels in heaven are called angels. But in the scriptures, it's not always distinguished when it says angels, whether or not an angel is a fallen angel, a demon, or a heavenly angel. It just said angels. So you have to look at the context to decide, is it a good angel or a bad angel, to see what they're doing. Heavenly angels assist, protect, and deliver us. They guide us under orders from God. They deliver messages as Gabriel did. If some of you, especially you young folks, because I used to love to read this, it's one of the most adventurous stories I've ever seen. Back in the 10th chapter of Daniel. And that's good for you young people. You need to be reading the book of Daniel. Most of that stuff, well, as far as I know, all of it's true. But it's some weird stuff in there, man. You know, like some of this science fiction. But what happens in the 10th chapter of Daniel is Daniel prayed and asked God to give him an answer to a prayer. And he waited and he waited and he waited, and it didn't come. He waited 22 days, and Gabriel shows up. Now, there is only one archangel listed in our scriptures. That's Michael. Gabriel is called an archangel at times, and there's some others, but they're in the Catholic Bible. They're not in this Bible here. Gabriel is used as a messenger. He's the one that came in the New Testament to people to tell them what God's business was. Well, in 22 days, Gabriel came to Daniel. It says he touched Daniel on the shoulder, and when he did, Daniel hit the ground, just like that. Now, that's when heavenly beings touch people down here. That's usually what happens to them. So don't be surprised if you ever get touched with one. You fix to go to the ground. And then he tells him, stand up, because I'm come here to give you a message. He said, since you decided to follow God and to do what he said, all your prayers have been answered. There's another little promise there, a little hint about how we get along. But he said, I came here, I was sent 22 days ago to answer your prayer. But a demon caught me, and I have been fighting that demon for 22 days. Now here's an angel, a good angel, fighting a bad angel. All right, we know that goes on. No reason for it not to go on today. We're in this battle between them. And he says, if it wasn't for Michael showing up and we double-teamed him, that's exactly what he said, that's what we'd call it. The both of them got on that demon and got him loose from the demon, and he says, I'm here now to answer your prayer. But I've got to get it done and get out of here because I got to get back and help Michael. Now that's what the story says. Real interesting kind of a thing for me, especially as a kid. I used to love that. So angels, the word means messenger, so they're sent as messengers to us. They assist us, protect us, and deliver us. They guide us under orders. They deliver messages. They physically fight demons. They answer our prayers. Not only do they answer prayers for you and me as an individual, but they do what God wants as far as countries are concerned. Political powers, they are his assistants, I guess you'd say. First Corinthians says that angels are sitting in a situation kind of like bleachers or seats in a theater, watching what we do down here. And as they're needed, they're sent down here to help us with whatever we need to have done. And there's something else. If you want to try to understand kind of where an angel is, he's got super strength, he's got super intelligence, but he doesn't understand salvation. You believe that? He lives with God every day and has lived with God every day since he's been created. But they in Peter it says that they study us to try to find out exactly what this thing about salvation is. So you see by that, we got to assume they can't read our minds. Now people have talked about demon possession. Demons can possess with biblical accuracy the unsaved person. But they don't know what's going on in your mind. Now I can assume this, and I'm assuming this because I couldn't find where it said it. So I want to clarify that. Demons don't die. They are he's, but they don't die like angels. All angels are described as he's, but no gender is given to them. They don't marry, but they don't die either. Now if they're very, very highly organized, they were created to be highly organized, the good angels and the bad angels. The good angels are highly organized in heaven. The bad angels are highly organized down here. The term kind of dictates that the United States is divided up in a military fashion, and different demons are given different territories to control. You may assume that they've been in the same territory ever since they were created. There's something that brings to my mind that may be worthwhile to you. If the demon that is dealing with me today has been assigned to Alabama, he's known me all my life. He's known my father all his life. He's known my grandfather over half his life. We're getting back into the 1880s and 90s now. They know your family all the way back. There are genetic traits that run in your families that are weaknesses and strengths. So they have an edge to you knowing all your family all the way back to know how to deal with you. If they want to bring you down, they've got an edge. But they can only be one place at one time, and that's a good thing. Angels have power to transform themselves to human forms. We look back in Genesis when the two angels came to Abraham, and he was with them a while before he recognized that there was something different about these two guys. Scripture tells us in Hebrews to be very careful anytime you are approached by someone you don't know, because it says that many people have had angels as guests and they wasn't even aware of it. God will send an angel to you, He has all over the Bible, to do His work. And you know, sometimes I think about it, if I've ever passed somebody thumbing on the road, and I thought, man, that guy, well, you know, I don't want to pick somebody like that up. And wondered if that might be an angel walking along there just to test me. I think God does that. From all I can understand, He does. The nice thing about it, I think, and this is a good feeling for me, Matthew tells us, Jesus spoke of angels guarding children from the day they were born. I would think at least the children that are in the Lamb's Book of Life to experience salvation later on have been guarded since they've been little bitty kids. Your kids have angels guarding them. It says in the 7th chapter of 1 Corinthians that in the subject of divorce, talking about at least one born-again parent living in a home, that when a home has at least one born-again parent, the children are holy. They're set aside by God. They're treated special by God. And I think that has to couple up maybe with that angel that's looking after them. They keep us from physical harm. That's one of the things. You remember when Satan tempted Jesus, he said, you know, Scripture says that the angels in heaven are given to you to keep you from stumping your toe. With glorified bodies, they can appear and disappear whenever and wherever they need to. It's interesting to me in the story about Philip when he sent him down there to talk to the Ethiopian eunuch. It says when he got all the business done with that eunuch, that all of a sudden he disappeared and wound up 28 miles up the road on the seashore up there in another town. I suppose then, because Philip was human and the angel was dealing with him, that they can grab us up, make us disappear, and have us fly 28 miles over somewhere and appear and nobody knows how we got there. In regard to fallen angels, those that were kicked out of heaven, there are two kinds. There are those that are chained under darkness, the Bible says. awaiting judgment. Now there's something else we need to understand. Hell was not created for people. Hell was created for Satan and those one-third of the angels that God kicked out of heaven. But it's being used for those who do not come to God through Jesus Christ. It's already there. It already sufficed. And so I guess God uses the place that He's going to punish angels for the place to punish us. The angels who are not bound in darkness in this place, wherever it is, they're bound now. It doesn't say. They're about doing the will of Satan. They're working for him. The evil demons oppose God. In my mind, I rationalize it by saying they've got general orders. I don't believe if Satan can only be one place at one time, that probably he has found me doing anything ever that would break down his plan for anything, that he would have to stop what he's doing and come and see me. I've said that for years, but I had to change it a few years ago because I believe I've had that one experience, and it's probably the most horrible experience I've ever had in my life. It seems that every time God calls me to do something that I start getting into trouble. I was called to preach. I didn't believe I was supposed to preach. And I made God prove to me that He wanted me to preach. And He did. I prepared my sermon, loaded up a trailer load of horses, because that's what I did for a living, haul horses, and I was going to have a church at the horse show. And I didn't even get out of Model Valentine. I wound up passed out on the side of the road with a trailer load of horses, 6-head of horses. And my heart had quit beating. And they carried me. They couldn't find anything wrong with me. I told them I had to go to Texas the next day. They said, go ahead. Nothing's wrong with you. I said, guys, when nothing's wrong with you, you don't pass out. And they said, but we can't find anything wrong with you. I drove all day the next day to Texas. I got to Texas the next afternoon at 4 o'clock, and I passed out, fell off a horse. My heart stopped beating again. It was 2.5 months before doctors finally figured out what was causing my problem. And I ran into a doctor and he said, I'm going to tell you what's happened. I said, okay, because everybody else has said this. And I said, no, that's not what happened. He said, your heart stopped beating. I believe Satan had something to do with that. I really do. Satan's angels, the demons, try to separate man from God. They're enemy of God's angels and man's. They have limited power over the weather. They can do some things with that. They tempt man to sin and spread false doctrine. They're in the church. Listen to me. They're in the church and some of them preach. Now they have no power over the will of Christians. They cannot make a Christian do something that he doesn't want to do. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1 says they have unsaved folks captured. They have to do what Satan wants them to do. But they can influence you to choose to sin. That's their job, is to try to get you to sin and do something to break down God's plan. They don't want you in the path, in the middle of God's will, doing His plan. Now, there's another issue about these. I have had some arguments with people over the years. God has convinced me in my heart that a demon cannot get into your head and know what's going on in your mind. The proof in Scripture that I use for that, there are a lot of scholars who believe they can. I don't believe they can. In 2 Thessalonians, it talks of the man of sin, the beast, one of those guys that's coming during the tribulation, that he can't come until that which hinders sin in the world is gone. You know who that is? That's the Holy Spirit. So until the Holy Spirit is gone from this world, the beast can't come, the man of sin. Now, it would seem to me, if the beast, the worst man besides Satan that ever was, if he can't come into the world because the Holy Spirit's in the world, he can't come inside of me if the Holy Spirit's in there. So until all Christians are removed from the world and the Holy Spirit with them, the beast can't come. Jesus said that sin and righteousness cannot be in the same place. So that convinces me, and I don't believe, that Satan can read your mind. But now let me tell you this. If he has known my parents and grandparents and my forefathers for ever since the beginning of time, he knows something about me without having to be told. What is it? The fruit don't fall far from the tree? So I got to be. I found myself a lot like my granddaddy and my daddy. But I'm going to tell you this, and this is something that's going to may sound a little weird to you, but it's something that I think God has shown me, and I think it's important for all of us. Demons can only deal with what they know about me. They cannot deal with what they don't know. Now, it says they have superhuman intelligence. They've known my family forever. And if they're trying to figure out some weakness that I have that they can use to use against me and God, and I tell them what that weakness is, they've got an edge that I don't want them to have. If they want to use somebody to hurt me in my ministry with God, all they've got to do is when that person walks up, if they're watching, and I do like this. You know, like I don't like somebody. That's all it takes. He's the one. I'll use him. I think they have an ability to watch us and see what's going on inside of us and use that to destroy our relationship with God. So I'm not about to say anything out loud that a devil might be able, or a demon might be able to take and use against me. Another reason, whoso keepeth his mouth and tongue, Proverbs 21:22, keepeth his soul from trouble. There's another reason to keep your mouth shut, especially about yourself. Because you never know when one might be listening and watching. So there's two things that I think might come out of this if you didn't know before, that maybe you know now and can be a practical thing to use on a daily basis. Number one, Ephesians says in chapter 4, don't give place for the devil. Don't create a soft place for him to sit down right in the middle of your room. Resist him. Keep him away from you. And don't say anything that will give him an edge with you. The other thing is, keep in the back of your head, Christian, that any time you're faced with a situation, you might be dealing with one of God's angels. They can take any shape they want to. As far as humans, they can look like anybody they want to. They can come through walls. They can disappear. They can be where they need to be, but not everywhere at one time. So the thing to thank the Lord about is we only have to deal with one demon at a time, unless there's more of them, because they can't be all over like God can. So with that kind of information in mind, if you remember, Jesus told the lady at the tomb, don't touch me. I don't have my glorified body yet. Now, there are people who want to believe that even though Jesus was down here, that he did not give up all his godhood. I believe he did. And I believe at that point right there, he was still every bit a human. And he was telling her, don't touch me because I've already died to this earth and I have not picked up my glorified body yet. So the glorified body is what angels and spirits and Jesus and God have that allows them to do all these things that you and I can't do. One other point I want to make that might have been the one that started this whole thing with God working in my head. People on this earth do not die and become angels in heaven. When my friend was killed, all over the internet, angel, heaven has another angel. No, it doesn't. We don't become angels. We can't be angels. We'll be saints. And we'll be up there, but we're not angels. Another thing, no record in the Bible that I can find that angels have wings. Now, my brother has tried to explain to me that in all that art, they had to have some way in those beautiful pictures that they created to show the bad guys from the good guys. So that's the reason they created a halo around a fellow's head. You've seen the pictures with a gold halo shining, you know. All right, that's to let you know he's a good guy. That doesn't mean they walk around with halos around. And to denote an angel, they would paint wings on them. Why? Because angels fly all over the world. They don't need wings to do it. And the wings don't fall off like they did in John Travolta's movie, Michael. They don't even have them. So, with that there, I hope that maybe we might have a little bit of understanding of the way heaven works. Something else I think I've figured out. This is not inspired, so don't hold me to it. The temptations in our life, the hardships in our life are going to be down here, not in heaven. The things that we develop because of having to live through those hardships, patience and forbearance and temperance, bodily control, they're all learned down here. I think probably we'll go to heaven with the qualities that we've learned here on this earth. So there is status in heaven. There is levels in heaven. Everybody's not going to be the same. Some will rule and reign, and some of them will get there with their shirt tails on fire, it says. And I got an idea that their houses are not going to be near as big as those guys that rule and reign. So, you know, I've heard people say that it doesn't matter to me as long as I get to heaven. I don't care how I get there as long as I get there. No, it should matter. You should want to be as well thought of in heaven as you do down here. Let's pray. Father, take this information from your word and make us better understand what's ahead of us, not only in heaven, but right here, today, the next hour. Make us understand that this is the way you say it is, not the way we may have believed all these years. So Lord, correct us and keep us close to you. Make us understand you and what you're all about. And we'll praise you for it, Lord. And thank you for Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.